I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with the Saints. Appreciated Andy's Sunday school lesson this afternoon. You know, he was talking about the temple there in Zechariah, and he was talking about the fact that, you know, the temple that's being prophesied really is not Herod's temple. It's not some sort of rebuilt temple, but rather it is the temple of the Lord. And I think that that's really important to understand that, because people have a tendency to really get that mixed up and messed up. And it reveals something very important about good Bible interpretation. A couple of weeks ago in the book of Hebrews, it talked about the Holy Spirit signifying this, right? That credit was given to the Holy Spirit for the Old Testament writing. And the point that we made briefly was the fact that the Old Testament, of course, is written by the Holy Spirit, is written by the Father, is written by the Son, you know, written by the one God, right? And so that makes sense. You know, sometimes we have the red letter editions, right? Oh, red letter editions is really the direct words of Jesus spoken, particularly on earth, or and they do it. It's kind of interesting that they do it a little bit in Revelation as well, there in John's vision, you know, and a lot of red letters as well in like Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 22 in Jesus' direct words spoken to Saul of Tarsus. So it's kind of interesting, but you know, and that's just fine. I got myself a red letter edition here, but we know that the red letters are the words spoken by Jesus directly to someone on earth, if you want to put it that way. And the black words are the words spoken by Jesus from heaven. They're all words spoken by Jesus, period. Right? And so it's kind of appreciate the point about the temple, because the Holy Spirit, right, is the best interpreter of Scripture. Think about a book, right? The author knows the proper interpretation of any book, right? And so the Holy Spirit, okay, as God himself, okay, the Holy Spirit knows the proper interpretation of Scripture, okay? And so if the Holy Spirit tells us the interpretation of Scripture, we can be sure that that's the correct interpretation of Scripture. You're like, well, why are you hitting this? Well, he brought up the temple, and that's of utmost importance, or of great importance there, because the temple in the New Testament is the Lord's church, right? That together we are the temple of the Lord. You could take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. You could take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, okay, we are the Lord's temple, okay? Each one of us is, you know, you take a look at 1 Peter 2 as well, each one of us is part of the temple of the Lord, and the Lord dwells within his church collectively, and he dwells within us individually. As 1 Corinthians chapter 6 points out, that each person's body is actually a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, is his temple. That's really important because there's a lot of premillennialists out there who make this claim that Jesus is somehow going to come back, reinstitute, reestablish old covenant practices, and that some physical temple is going to be rebuilt because of prophecies that are made in, for instance, the book of Zechariah. Well, it couldn't be any further from the truth. And through our study of the book of Hebrews, it would make zero sense for us to go back to the old covenant system. God has provided something better for us, okay? And that something better is not to go back after that something better to the old stuff. It's not what God's intention is whatsoever. And I just want to bring out a quick example of this because this principle of Bible interpretation is really, really important. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This is just my introduction that has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way, so this is for free. Matthew 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. So the fulfillment of that prophecy is Jesus needing to go down to Egypt to be protected from Herod's order, and then coming back up to Nazareth. Why? That the prophecy might be fulfilled, out of Egypt did I call my son. That's the proper interpretation of that prophecy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit said so. He knows. So we know that that's right. I'll go to Hosea 11. Hosea chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 4. Hosea 11, verses 1 through 4. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. Okay, without the revealed interpretation of this prophecy, you are not going to come to the conclusion that from Egypt did I call my son is a messianic prophecy about Jesus coming out of Egypt. You're not going to get there. Because you read this, the beginning of verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. You're saying, okay, we clearly have personification of the nation of Israel here. Okay? Personification of the nation of Israel. Okay, when did Israel get called out of Egypt? That's pretty clear, right? Moses takes them out of Egypt. That must be what this is talking about. What they do, as soon as they were called out of Egypt, they started sacrificing to Baals, right? They started idol worship. Oh, well, I'll pop this calf. What happened? Man, amazing, crazy. Okay, so that's their reaction. This isn't talking about that, is it? This fulfillment of this prophecy is Jesus, okay, being called out of Egypt, okay, when Herod is killing all of the babies. You're not going to know that. You wouldn't know that unless Matthew told you. But Matthew is going to interpret that correctly. What's my point? My point is that it is not a principle that anyone here or anyone in the Church of Christ or anywhere else made up about using the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament. It's the principle that God set forth, and that's why we follow it. Okay, because the New Testament really is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. So you got to go to the one that's revealed. You got to go to the one that is clear and plain to be able to get the proper meaning from the one that is concealed. And that's why we do the interpretation that we do on parables, right? Jesus gives us that exact same play frame for the parables as he interprets some of the parables for us. So then we're like, oh, we can follow that same structure, we can follow that same system to then be able to understand how to interpret the other parables. We're not left on our own. And so, you know, that Matthew 2 passage is really, really helpful because it lets us know, okay, the paradigm that we need to view the Old Testament through is through a New Testament lens. And so, you know, when you have something like Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, that's letting you know that circumcision is that which is of the flesh, but that which is of the heart. When you get all sorts of passages that make the point that the temple of the Lord is the Christian's body, that's not in opposition to the prophecies in the Old Testament. It lets us know what those prophecies in the Old Testament are really about. And it's not the physical, it's about the spiritual. Okay, so again, those are just some important principles to keep in mind, and it kind of struck me in particular. You know, we were talking about the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago, and how the author credited him, or how the writer credited him as being the author. And I thought that was another good point that, okay, look, you got to understand what temple this is talking about. And look with the revelation from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. That was your introduction. Hebrews 11. Starting in verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not what is made out of things which are visible. Let me say that again. That what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I want to talk this afternoon about investing for eternal rewards. We're going to be talking about faith, and you've got to understand that we live and we walk by faith, that our investment is an investment in the realm that is unseen. The things in the realm of the seen will always eventually let you down, because, you know, Luke chapter 16 talks about how mammon will fail. It doesn't say may, it says will, right? It's like, okay, the physical systems and structures of this earth are temporary, they're transient, they're passing, you can't count on them. And you certainly aren't going to do, you know, even nothing in this earth will gain you any spiritual life, okay? It won't gain you any eternal life, won't gain you any spiritual life. And so my encouragement this afternoon is going to be invest for eternal rewards. And we're going to be talking about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not in the realm of the seen. Faith is believing what God says to believe about the realm that you can't see. Assurance, or the substance of things hoped for. That is, it's not revealed yet in time. We can't see it physically from our perspective, but we know that it's there. Noah is a great example of this, and it's one that the author brings out. He hoped for the salvation of his family. That was a sure thing. Okay? That's why he preached and prepared. But the substance was only revealed in time. It wasn't yet seen. It's not for over 100 years after, okay, God lets Noah, or God tells Noah that the world's going to be destroyed by a flood, okay, that the first raindrops comes down. But it was a sure thing in Noah's mind long before the first raindrop. As soon as God says it, it's a sure thing. You really want to think about that. Of course it was a sure thing. If it wasn't a sure thing, okay, would Noah have went to all of that work? I mean, who's been to the Ark Encounter? Has anybody here been to the Ark Encounter? Okay, was it pretty amazing? Take a lot of time? Okay, is Noah going to do that on a whim? Is he going to do that as a hobbyist? Right? Okay, so Noah's going to prepare the ark because he knew the flood's coming. He knew the flood's coming. And so it wasn't revealed yet in time, but he preached and he prepared because the flood is coming. And the ark is going to be the vehicle of salvation for him and his family. So it wasn't like a desire, or it wasn't a maybe this will happen, maybe this won't happen. It was sure. But the way in which he was hoping for it is that it was not yet revealed in time. So true biblical faith must be anchored in the revealed truths of the Word of God. Say that again. Faith must be anchored in the revealed truths of the Word of God, or it's not biblical faith. The faithful in Hebrews 11 gained approval through their faith through either direct revelation by God or principles that he clearly laid out. Okay? Either direct revelation by God or principles that he clearly laid out. They are not just guessing. They knew from God's word what he wanted and acted upon that. So faith is based upon the evidence of what is true. An earthly example of that is that gravity on Earth is an example of something that we have faith in a future result based in past evidence. Okay, so for instance, if I take this water bottle, okay, and I let it drop, okay, I had a good idea that that was going to drop based upon my past experience. My past experience with gravity tells me that I can deduce that gravity here on Earth is going to work pretty well, right? Okay, so it's going to have forces that my water bottle, these are Nalgene, so they're supposed to last forever. You know what's not counted is the cap, and I always break the cap off. Anyway, I actually broke a Nalgene bottle. I wonder if I could send it in and get it. They're supposed to have a lifetime warranty, you know? Anyway, okay, so... faith is based upon evidence that you know is true. Okay? Well, the world has twisted, perverted, and demented this word faith and slapped it on anything religious-y. And that's not what biblical faith is. See, the world says that, you know, you guys remember that show Touched by an Angel? Anybody remember Touched by an Angel? Okay, that I like to refer to that as Christian mysticism. Okay, it is no relation to the Word of God or any sort of revealed truth. It's touchy feel good that is not related to this at all. I mean, it's got religious language. That doesn't make it true. And so the term faith has been twisted to be what I want or what my desire is. People have faith that a loved one will recover from an illness. You know what? You shouldn't. That might sound harsh, but you shouldn't. Because do you know what the end of every single person is if Jesus doesn't come back? Death. No, I had no guarantee whatsoever when my dad got sick last year that he was going to make it through, and he didn't, right? Did God hear my prayers? Yeah, absolutely, okay? But what guarantee is there? There's no guarantee, because that's the way God has it set up. We were talking to Wasi in Sunday school today about Hezekiah, right? And Hezekiah, you know, Isaiah comes, tells Hezekiah, look, okay, you got 15, or you're going to die, right? Hezekiah prays to God, and he says, you know, basically, don't take me, give me some more time, that sort of thing. God gives him 15 more years, right? Okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. You know what? Do you think that at the end of those 15 years, Hezekiah was like, all right, death? Right? He's probably like, I wish that was 20 years that he gave me, you know, maybe 30, right? And people could pray all they want for Hezekiah at that point. Hezekiah was going to die. You have all the faith in the world. Hezekiah was still going to die. Okay? You got to understand that faith is not some sort of religious belief system that I hope is true, that I have a desire to come true, that's not based in reality. People have faith that the dog will come back home. Well, he might, or he might freeze to death overnight. You don't know, right? Like, you don't know, okay? And that is the reality, okay? People put the word faith to that has no basis in reality whatsoever. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Okay, true story. I was working on the sermon first week. I think it was the first week of January. And I wasn't around. I wasn't even in Ohio. Okay, I was taking care of some other business, and I was in Pennsylvania. And so I was working on the sermon. I was at a coffee shop. I was delayed. I was in a coffee shop and I was working on the sermon. And again, nobody's allowed to be offended, okay? We'll just have an agreement here that no matter what I say, I'm not saying it to be offensive, so you're not allowed to be offended, okay? But these two, so I was working on this. It was a quiet coffee shop. There's like three different rooms, right? And so I went to the back of the room, and, you know, I think I went to use the bathroom, and I came back, and there were these two women that came into the coffee shop. And I don't know how to properly describe them. They were unmistakable. I'll put it that way. And they were talking quite loudly. And like I came out and I was like instantly uncomfortable. You ever just get those vibes and you're like, oh boy, you know, and I don't know, but I could smell them from a mile away. Not like stinky smell them, but like whatever that you could smell that from a mile away. And so there they came in. Like, okay, I'm just going to do my thing. But they're very loud. And I mentioned that they're loud. They were loud. But so I could overhear their conversation. But then as I'm overhearing their conversation, I'm wanting to overhear their conversation more and more, right? Because I'm like, whoa, this is pretty warped. So I'm like sitting there working on my sermon, right? And these two ladies are coming in. And they were just a lot charismatic, okay? A lot charismatic. And this lady just started saying all of these incredibly preposterous things. And so she was telling her friend, who was only slightly less charismatic than she was telling her friend about her story of weight loss. Okay, that's great. I'm glad she's telling her that story. And so she was expressing that to her. And she was like, she's house-sitting this one time. I'm seriously working on this sermon, right? She's house-sitting this one time, and as she was house-sitting, I can't remember if she felt the Lord tell her or if the Lord told her directly about the diet plan that she needed to start, and that she needed to go to such and such, she needed to do such and such diet. And it was like, I don't know, HGL, I don't know, HGTV, I don't know what it was. Some diet plan that the Lord said that she needed to do. And he communicated that to her. I was like, that's amazing. You know, like, and then she was talking about how the Lord gave her all of these words of prophecy. That's pretty amazing too. Like, you know, and people do that all the time. And of course her slightly less charismatic friend is just nodding and agreeing the whole time, you know, like that was the most perfectly normal thing anybody had ever said to her. And I'm like trying to keep it together, typing on my computer, not doing very much typing, doing a lot of listening, right? And I'm like, man, I mean, like, okay. You know, somebody may have told her to go on a diet, but I think it was her doctor, not the Lord. You know, like this is not, but people attribute things to God that is fiction that they made up in their own head. Right? They're like, oh, well, the Lord told me. That's not faith. Okay? And so we need to understand that we can't attribute things to God that are not his. We can't create a narrative in our own brain and then attribute that to the Lord. He doesn't back that. It's by true biblical faith that the men of old gained approval, and it's by true biblical faith that we will live and walk and stand. And so that's what Hebrews 11, you know, 1 and 2, you know, it's by that true faith, okay, that's revealed in the Word of God, that we are going to gain approval just as the men of old did. It's by His Word. And that's where verse 3 comes in, Hebrews 11, 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen is made out of was not made out of things which are visible. The world, the substance of the world is made prepared by the word of God. God speaks, and there's power. Now go to Psalm 33. Of course, we could go to Genesis 1 here. The Lord speaks. He creates something out of nothing. He's the one there to witness it. Psalm 33. I understand that the words of Jesus are powerful. And it's those words that we have faith in. Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. God created through his word. God communicated through his word. You can go all the way down to the submolecular level. And what you're going to find is that we're held together by so much more than just matter. See, we're not really made up of that which is visible. Yeah, God uses the parts and the pieces and the dust of the earth, but really, what is it that makes you you? It's your soul and your spirit, isn't it? Isn't that what makes you you? Well, how are you going to identify that? Identify that on the molecular or submolecular level. It's kind of interesting. Some of the scientists talk about the God gene, right? Well, what do we have? We have something that is, you know, what we might call some irreducible complexity. And that is that we're made up by something that is not physical, that is not tangible. We're made up by the word of his power. Everything is held together by the word of his power. You know, consider the Lord spoke and the universe was created. And there might be some physical explanations for some of these things, but look at the earth from space. What's that held up by, right? Again, there's explanations and so on and so forth, but really, what's it held up by? The word of his power. And as soon as he gives the word, what's going to happen to it? So it's going to serve its purpose for however long that he wants it to serve its purpose. And the second that he gives the word, what's going to happen to the universe? Poof. It's held up by the word of his power. And that is the word that we're having faith in. God is the one who made something out of nothing. Let's go to Hebrews 1. Pick up two things here out of Hebrews 1. We'll start with 1 and 2 and then take a look at 3. God, after he spoke long ago, Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. In these last days has spoken to us through his Son. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, God has spoken to us through his Word. We've received the communication of God, and that communication of God is incredibly powerful. And that communication from God is also complete. We don't need anything else other than what the Word of God actually says. It's complete for us to be able to have faith in. That's why our, you know, the charismatic lady that I was talking about earlier, one of the many reasons why I know she's off, right? She's looking for some other confirmation from God. He's given us all the confirmation that we need. He's spoken to us through his Son. He's communicated it through his word. In these last days, has spoken to us. But it's that same word going back to the Old Testament greats that they were acting on, that they were believing. They believed the word of God. Okay. Sure, they would study the scripture that they had, but what was Noah believing? God said it, and so I'm going to execute it. He believed what God told him. What did he believe? The Word of God. So whether the Word of God is written, whether the Word of God is spoken, you believe the Word of God, right? And so we're going to see that as well with Abel and with Enoch. But then verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The word of God is powerful. We are upheld, made up by so much more than just the physical material that we're composed of. So taking a look at Abel. Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel offered the sacrifice of his best. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4 and verse 4. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So Abel brings forth the best of what he had. Okay? Abel had regard for the word of the Lord, and Abel brought forth the best of what he had. And Hebrews 11 makes the statement here in verse 4 that he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And though he is dead, he still speaks. So this is interesting because if you read that careful, Abel received that he was righteous. How much have you really thought about that? I don't know that I had thought about it very much before going through it this time, that Abel received that he was righteous. And upon that reception of the fact that he was righteous, he could then face the consequences, whatever they were, because he had God's approval. That God regarded him as righteous, and so it didn't matter what man did to him. Well, that's going to be of significant encouragement to the Hebrews, because what could the Hebrews face with God's approval? Because the Hebrews are about to go through the worst that things ever were or would be, right? And so there's an encouragement here through the faith of Abraham, or through the faith of Abel, that he still speaks, okay? Because he received the, his sacrifice, that it counted, that the Lord had regard for it. And so did it matter what man did to him? So then can we take encouragement from that same thing? Can we make the application that our bodies are living sacrifices, and that the Lord gives us approval and declares us to be righteous, what else can we face? What can man do to us? What are the consequences? Can we say consequences come what may, because we've received the Lord's approval, and that's what matters. That's what makes a difference. Because Abel was able to face murder from Cain because he had the Lord's approval. What can we face with the Lord's approval? Can we live and walk by faith today? What about Enoch? Enoch would not face death, see death. He did find that he was pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Let's think about this for a second. You don't become pleasing to God on accident. It's not like you wake up one day and it's like, oh man, I'm sure glad I became pleasing to God. Like, how did that happen? Okay. And don't think that Enoch, you know, he didn't get the easy button where, somehow he just, you know, randomly became pleasing to God. Go back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 and verse 22. Brenna always says that Genesis is the hardest book in the Bible to find because you got to flip through all that pre-Genesis stuff. I'm not so sure that she's so wrong. It's like, shouldn't it be at the beginning of this thing? So Genesis 5:22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God. It was a choice that he made day after day. That's what walking consists of, one day after another, one step at a time. Now, Cadence has been going through the process of learning to walk. Okay, now, when I was writing this, it was about 3 weeks ago or so, and she was not so great at walking. You know, she was like barely toddling along. And over the course of the past 3 weeks, like, she's like trying to run now. This is amazing, right? You just, 3 weeks. And that makes a difference. But one of the things that is amazing to me is that she's really wobbly at first, right? All kids are, right? Really wobbly. And a lot of falls, a lot of bumps, a lot of bruises, a lot of falls along the way. But she continues to get up and she continues to keep trying. She doesn't sit there and be like, I'm never going to get this walking thing. I must not be destined to walk, right? I'm not a walker, right? Oh, she might have a little fit, right? And what's the next thing she's doing? She's getting up right away, right? She's trying it again. And what's everybody around her doing? Oh, man, it's like the biggest thing in the world, right? That she's taken a few steps. It's like, oh, you're clapping and all excited. She's like, I have no idea what's going on, but she's excited too, right? And, you know, and you go through that whole process. Well, that's what it takes for all of us as we learn to walk. Well, what's our Lord want from us every time we fall down? What's he want? He wants us to get back up. He wants us to enjoy the process of learning to walk with him. And what's his reaction as we do walk with him? How excited is he? What's his perspective? If we're that excited about our kids learning to walk, you know, eventually they're going to get it. I mean, if they're capable of walking, they're going to learn to walk, right? But we're excited because they're getting there and they're doing it and they're learning and they're being tenacious. Well, what's his perspective towards us? Do we see that? Do we understand that God compares this walk? Because sometimes, you know, as you're learning to walk, there's some falls along the way. There's some bumps. There's some bruises. But keep getting up. Keep going together with the Lord. So Enoch walked with God, and he preached and he prophesied. You know, Jude tells us about one of his prophecies in Jude 1, 14 and 15. And I think that we can be instructed in that same way, that God expects our walk and our talk to add up. See, Enoch walked with God, but he preached and prophesied. God wants us to walk with him, and he wants our talk to add up to our walk. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11. I'm going to finish up with this verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You want to please God? Have faith. Have faith. You can't please God without faith. And it has to be the faith that is described in the scriptures. It cannot be a faith of your own imagination. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Those men of old, okay, they realized, there's a God. And if I follow him, there's going to be a reward here. See, verse 6 says, without faith it is possible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. They realize, those Old Testament greats, they realize that. Where does our faith start? He is. Yeah, believe in God, right? And he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay? Without faith, you can't please God. God is a rewarder of those who believe that he is and those who seek him. Faith starts with that. And God is a loving father who wants to reward his children. Those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So there's also a responsibility on our behalf to seek him diligently. There's a burden, there's a responsibility, there's an onus for us to seek him. Matthew 7, 7. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. God expects us to act or to ask. God expects us to seek. God expects us to knock. Okay? Well, I think that we need to take inspiration from Luke chapter 15. Let's go there. Luke 15. Verse 8. Or what woman, she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, the Lord expects us to seek. The Lord expects us to ask. The Lord expects us to knock. And I think that we need to be like this woman with her lost coin. That whatever it's going to take to find the coin, let's do that. Let's find the coin. Because it is worth it. What we have in Jesus Christ is so much more valuable than a silver coin. All of the things of the earth will perish. It's all going to fade away. It's all going to burn. And so we need to understand that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We believe that, and we start out understanding that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, but there's an endurance. There's a diligent continuing to go after the will of God that is necessary for us to be able to overcome, to finish the race. We want to be those who invest in the eternal rewards, the eternal inheritance. Where are we putting our time? Where are we putting our effort? Where are we putting our energy? Are we putting it in the things that are seen or the things that are not seen? Yeah, God wants us to be a good steward of the things that are seen. And there are certain things that have to be attended to. But those things don't last. And so a lot of those things, hey man, it's just maintenance. It's just getting done whatever needs to get done. And our perspective needs to be, okay, how do we diligently go after the eternal rewards? Those are the ones that count. Those are the investments that need to be made. Having a true biblical faith is absolutely essential if we want to be the ones that hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's invest in those things because they will last.